This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Let me explain what we're doing. During the course of each school year, we have what we call President's Chapels. And last year and this year, Dr. Brian Beyer, who's the dean of our College of Arts and Sciences, he's also associate provost here at CIU, he and I have teamed up so we can have a few more President's Chapels, except he's giving half and I'm giving half. And this year, our theme is ordinary people making an extraordinary impact. And we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and most of Mark's people are unnamed. So he doesn't mention their names, but they go out and they make an extraordinary impact. Now, over Christmas, I saw a pattern in my talks last semester. So look at these two verses. The first talk I gave on the leper. We don't know his name. And he went out and he made this great impact because after the Lord healed him, look at verse 45, it says he went out and began to proclaim Christ. He went out and began to proclaim Christ. And if you go on through the verse, it was everywhere. He proclaimed Jesus Christ everywhere. And then the second talk that I gave was about the man who had the legion of demons, and Jesus cast out the legion of demons. And at the end of that passage, it goes chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. But at verse 20, it says almost the exact same thing it said in chapter 1, verse 45. It says, and he went away, so he didn't go out, but he went away and began to proclaim, there's a few other things, in Decapolis, but he began to proclaim Jesus. And it says, then everyone was amazed. Well, then I came in my third and final talk last semester was about the lad who brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to Jesus, and Jesus used that and multiplied it. And the theme was this: God multiplied what the lad offered, and many were impacted. And the theme then was, or the point then, that last message, when we bring, it may just be a little bit, when we bring that to Jesus, when Jesus touches it, it can be multiplied and affect many. So over Christmas, I realized I might be giving the impression that God only blesses the efforts of those who are more outgoing. And actually, most people don't go everywhere and tell everyone. Most people don't. More people take the approach, come and see. So here was a question I had over Christmas that I was thinking you might be having. Well, then, does God bless the efforts of the come and see people? Does he bless their efforts and multiply their impact in the same way as he does those who are go and tell oriented? Well, the answer, of course he does. Of course he does. As a matter of fact, look at these, just a quick survey through the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, verse 32, and they began bringing to him, the him there is Jesus. They began bringing to him all who were ill and demon-possessed. Next chapter, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, and they were bringing to him the paralytic. If you go 2 verses later, he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. So it shows they're bringing someone to Jesus, and he's coming to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Chapter 7, verse 32, they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. Chapter 8, verse 22, they brought to Jesus a blind man. Chapter 9, verse 17, teacher, I brought to you my son, possessed with a demon who makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes into the ground, and he's just this tormented father. And then chapter 10, we're going to be in chapter 10 later this morning. Chapter 10, they were bringing to him children, and they wanted him to bless them. Now, usually, generally speaking, believers fall into 2 categories when it comes to communicating the good news of God's love and forgiveness. There are those who fall into the category of go and tell, which I stressed last semester. But then those that fall into the category, they are more come and see. Come and see. This may remind you, those who were here a year ago, I gave a little formula that said GT plus CS equals EE. Go and tell plus come and see equals effective evangelism. And actually, there are some that fall in a third category, both. They're just as comfortable with one as the other. If you tend to be in one of the two corners, go and tell or come and see, I would highly recommend that you find a partner who's in the other corner, because you'll make a tremendous team that way. But here's a point I want to make this morning. Let me ask this. How many are go and tell people? Raise your hands. Stand up so I can see better, please. Just stand up. Real quickly. All right. Is that the majority or the minority? It's the minority. Now, you may sit down. Be careful of thinking that just because you're not a go and tell person, that you automatically are a come and see person. Because some folks are neither. And actually, I think, not around here, but I think most folks fall in that fourth category. They're neither. Now, why do I say that? I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10, and let's look at verses 46 through 52. That's today's passage. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It starts off, it says, and Jesus came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and this large multitude, there was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. He was the son of Timaeus, sitting by the roadside. And he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene. He began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the people were sternly telling him, be quiet. But he cried it all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And I love this. I want you to underline this. And Jesus stopped. And he said, call him here. And so they called the blind man. They said, take courage, arise. He's calling for you. I love this. It's so graphic. He's just throwing aside his cloak. He jumped up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want? And the blind man says, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, boom, he receives his sight. And he began following Jesus on the road. Now, let's first get some context. And whenever I have the privilege of teaching in chapel, I stress context. And I want you to take your pens or mark it in your phones, and I want you to put context in the margin so you understand, because context is king, we like to say around here. First, in terms of when, look at this chart. Prior to chapter 10, Jesus has been up in Galilee. He's been there about in and around Galilee. He's been there about 2 years. When you get to verse 1, it says, and rising up, he went from there, Galilee, into the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Now, I want you to understand something. In that very first half of a verse, Mark covers 3 months of Jesus' ministry. And it's that October to December, AD 29, assuming Jesus is crucified in the spring of AD 30. So he covers 3 months, skips right over it, and he's... Now, why he's writing this, why he skips over those 3 months, I don't know. The Apostle John covers it a lot in his gospel. This is just one of many questions I'll have when I get to heaven. You know, you put them in the box, and when I get to heaven, after worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ for about 1 billion years, I might peek around and see if there's a little angel walking around that I can tug on his robe and say, I have a couple questions. Now, the first question, this does not rank up there with the questions that I have, some of my questions. I mean, I'm okay with Mark not covering these 3 months. That's his prerogative. Before I ask that question, the angel, I'll probably say, would you look around and see if Andre Rogers really made it up here? So, you know, that... Just being honest. All right. Now, so he gets to verse 1, the second half, and he says, and beyond the Jordan, that region is Perea, okay? And so for the next 44 and a half verses, he's going to cover what takes place, or some of the things that took place between January and March of AD 30. All right, so now we get to verse 46 is where our passage picks up this morning. It says, and he came to Jericho. Now, let me explain Jericho. You see there on the map, let me do it how it's oriented up on there. He's moving from east to west, so he crosses the Jordan River, and he goes about 5 miles, and he comes to the city called Jericho. Now, it's not the Jericho that you learned about in Vacation Bible School. What happened to that Jericho? The walls came what? Coming down. All right, that's verse what? It's a verse of a song. All right, now, so this Jericho is a new Jericho. Herod the Great built this Jericho that Jesus arrives to in verse 46. And Herod the Great was, you know, ruling when Jesus was born. And it's about a mile south of the original Jericho. And it's where he had his winter palace. So this is a pretty big place, pretty important place. All right, and now Jesus has about 18 more miles to travel, and he's going to go from the northeast, southwest, but he's going to go uphill. So catch that. And uphill to Jerusalem. So it's toward middle end of March, and he's moving now toward Jerusalem to be there in time for Passover. And this is the Passover where he'll be crucified. All right. Now, with that in mind, let's get to verse 46. Let's get into our passage. There's this beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He's sitting by the roadside. Now, if you put in the margin there, Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, there are actually two blind beggars. But Mark, he's just focusing on one of them. We can ask him that also in a billion years from now. Now, this blind man had heard about Jesus healing other blind people. I just did a quick study when I was going through it, and I saw if this is March AD 30, spring AD 29, Matthew chapter 9, in Galilee, Jesus heals a blind man. That's the Gospel of Matthew. 9 months earlier, summer AD 29, Mark chapter 8, Jesus heals a blind man. That's the one where he had to lay his hands on him twice, if you recall that story. And just 3 months earlier, John chapter 9, that's that famous picture or passage of the blind man that Jesus heals. And the Pharisees call the blind man. He says, you know, what's going on? He says, look, all I know is once I was blind, now I see. You tell me who you think Jesus is. Now, so those are three specific instances in the previous year. But when I was going through the scripture, Luke chapter 7, verse 21 says Jesus healed many blind people. And Luke chapter 7 is 2 years before this. So he had healed many blind people, and here he's healing blind people in the previous 12 months. In Mark chapter 6, there's a verse that says this. Jesus doing all this healing, and it says, and King Herod heard about it. There's a little phrase that says, because the name of Jesus had become well known. So, you know, a relative comes up and says, Bartimaeus, there's this young rabbi. He's up in Galilee, and he keeps touching these people, blind people, and healing them. And then 3 months earlier in Jerusalem, you imagine a relative or a friend comes up and says, oh, Bartimaeus, I wish Jesus would come by here and put his hands on your eyes, because then you could see again. Well, verse 47. So he's obviously heard, because the name of Jesus has become well known. Verse 47 says, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, catch this, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, Son of David, what's the big deal about that? It's a messianic title. Now, why would he be attributing the role of the Messiah to Jesus. If you got a second, turn quickly to Isaiah. Of course you have a second. You're here in chapel. All right, turn to Isaiah. Chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. This is a couple of verses prophesying the future Messiah. It says, and the eyes of the blind will be open. I put beside that phrase, Mark chapter 8. And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, Mark chapter 7. And the lame will leap like deer, Mark chapter 2. And the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, Mark chapter 9. Now flip to Luke chapter 7. As you're turning, I'm going to read, but I want you to get to verse 22. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord Jesus, saying, are you the expected one? Are you the prophesied Messiah? Or do we look for someone else? And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you and asked, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Verse 21, and at that very time he had cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to, I underlined it, many who were blind. Verse 22, and Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you've seen and heard. And he quotes Isaiah 35. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Jesus saying, I'm the expected one. And the word goes out. He's saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. So verse 48, and many were sternly telling him, be quiet. So in my mind, now catch this. Now I'm leaving the authoritative word of God, and I'm going to a sanctified imagination. All right, so don't say to somebody, this is what the Bible says. This is my imagination. He can't see, but they've told him it's Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shh, be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, be quiet. Jesus, stern, would you please just shut up? But the verb says, He kept crying out. He's desperate. But here's what's shocking to me. You know, if there was somebody here on campus that could just go up and, how many had a cold over Christmas? Anybody? All right. Oh my, stay away from me. It's like, oh, you got a cold? Oh, well, Dr. Lamper over here, he'll just put his hands on you, boom, you're fine. Come on. He does it, you're healed. It's like, I never grow tired of seeing that. So you go get somebody else. You got a cold? Come here, come with me. Let me tell you, Dr. Lamford. Dr. Lamford, do your thing. All right, boom, no cold. And then we get into the hand healing business. Or a cripple, a lame, and he touches him. I mean, who would ever grow tired of seeing the miraculous work of God take care of somebody like that? And here's a blind man. Jesus has been healing all these blind men. You'd think that at least one of the disciples, one of the 12, would have said, oh, there's another one. Let's go get him. And would have brought him to Jesus. But what the folks are telling is, would you just be quiet? Here the Messiah is walking by him, and nobody reaches out to him. Now, I can understand why. This just came out of Lifeway, the publishers, Tom Rainer, who's the president of Lifeway, and he said he's interviewed all these non-Christians, and he came up with the 7 most frequent comments made by them. 3 are negative. Number 1, Christians are against, this is the most frequent comment, Christians are against more things than they're for. They're against abortion, they're against gay lists, they're against all this stuff. And it's sad that we're known for what we're against rather than who we're for, Jesus. The 4th most frequent comment was, I don't see much difference in the way Christians live compared to others. The sixth one was, some Christians act like they have no problems. And that turns non-Christians off. Because we do have problems. We just have somebody that takes us through the problems. But look at the other four. They're so positive. I would like to develop a friendship with a Christian. I would like to learn about the Bible from a Christian. Listen, folks are starving to know the Word of God. I had the privilege starting last week a Bible study among our state house officials. And last week we had three elected officials show up at the first study. Last night we doubled that. It's just word of mouth. They are so busy, but yet they want to know the Word of God. I wish I could be a better husband, wife, mom, or dad. I could learn that from a Christian. Or I wished a Christian would take me to his or her church. Each one of these had little comments by it. And this one said, I really would like to visit a church, but I'm not particularly comfortable going by myself. What is weird is that I'm 32 years old. I've never had a Christian invite me to his church my entire life. Listen, if I believe those red ones, my fears block up my ears. Does that make sense? I'm so afraid that this person is going to reject me that I don't listen to, I'm not able to hear them crying out. And people are constantly crying out. Jesus stopped. Verse 49, Jesus always stops. I'm not sure I always stop. And he throws aside his cloak, verse 50, and he jumps up and he came to Jesus. Listen, his cloak represented everything he had. He collected alms on top of it in the daytime. He covered up with it and slept on it in the nighttime. It was all he had. It was his everything. But figuratively speaking, he wanted Jesus more than everything else. And he jumps up. He throws off his cloak and he jumps up and he comes to Jesus. Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. He says, you go your way. Your faith has made you well. Faith in what? It's in who? It's in the Messiah, the Son of David, Jesus. And immediately he began falling on the road. Genuine faith in Christ always results in genuine following after Christ. Genuine faith in Christ always results in genuine following after Christ. Now, I want to try to bring this to life for you. Robert Lowndes, would you come up, please? This is Lowndes Pope and Robert Lafitte, friends of mine, downtown Columbia. Would you welcome them this morning, please? I want to interview them, and Robert, I want you to go first. And how did you and Lowndes meet? Just a couple sentences on that.
We are longtime friends. We went to high school together and knew each other through college, knew each other through years following, both married and life changes. And
I'm tempted to ask you guys about college, but I won't.
No.
All right.
No.
But, all right. Yeah. All right. Let me ask you a question. It's just the when question. When did you invite Jesus to come into your heart?
2 years ago.
Okay.
All right. Elaborate a little bit more?
Nope, not yet.
All right.
You were instrumental in Lowndes coming to Christ. Why did you reach out to him?
I just saw him as somebody seeking the Lord, and I was there for him. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time.
Why didn't you reach out to him sooner?
Why didn't you, Ron?
I was not aware that he needed the Lord and salvation.
Mm-hmm. But, it's funny, isn't it, how we kind of just... Here's a blind beggar, but I don't think wonder how Jesus could meet his needs, right? Now, that was physical blindness. This was spiritual blindness. Okay, Lowndes. What was your response when Robert reached out to you?
I guess I was intrigued by what he had to say. I'd always gone to church, and, you know, I prayed every Sunday. And then when I went through the
problems... You didn't want to overdo the praying there, did you?
That's right. Right, so. And then when I went through the problems I had, you know, Robert, I think, just saw the pain that I caused a lot of people. You know, self-inflicted, of course. So you know, he was there.
Okay. What changes have taken place in your life?
Me, I still go to church all the time, but I'm also, Robert leads a Bible study. I go to his Bible study. I read the Bible. I pray on my own. So I've kind of, I guess, in your words, crossed over to a right relationship with God, and I seek him out and seek answers and look for answers. And it's changed my relationship with my wife, my kids, my friends. And I think it really just changes my outlook on as I go through my daily life, others watching me and seeing things. You know, problems aren't quite as big as I once thought they used to be. Things are not as important, or other things are more important now than they were before, and vice versa. So
sounds like the Lord's changed a lot of things in your life.
He really has, yeah.
And it's just been a short amount of time.
2 years, that's right.
Now, one last question. What if Robert had never reached out to you?
If he had never reached out to me, I don't know. I probably wouldn't be still in this town. I probably would have had to leave. I don't know that I would have eventually come to a place where I am now. I hope I would have. It certainly would not have been as quick.
Can we say it like this? Are you glad he did reach out to you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. No. I certainly am. So,
Robert, would you have ever thought, when you reach out to your friend, would you ever thought you'd see the... Because you and I know Lowndes, and we've seen God just radically change his life. Did you ever think it would be that dramatic?
I did not. I really did not.
And as you look back over it, what's the biggest lesson you gain out of the whole thing?
Maybe not have the attitude of come and see, go and tell, and be more proactive when I see another man hurting or seeking the Lord. And because especially at our age, I know a lot of in these men's Bible studies that you've planted all over Columbia, and I'm thankful to be able to lead one of those. But we all share common problems and common struggles, and it's hard when some people are more desperate than others. But when you reach a point, some people realize they can't make it on their own. And some people reach out, and some people see it, maybe like we did with the Lowndes. And my first thought was to bring him to you. I see Dr. Jones as my spiritual mentor, and I see you more credible. You were, of course, most helpful with Lowndes when I brought him to you. But I see that as a team effort to show him the way. And
definitely a team effort. But come and see so he could hear about Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And don't leave, because Lowndes, I'd like for you to pray for these students before you go. But let me make a few comments. An ordinary person had his ears unplugged, reaches out to someone who's crying out, not necessarily knowing for whom he's crying, but he takes the time to listen. He responds by bringing Lowndes to Jesus. What about us? Here's the question for reflection as we leave here today. Are there any Bartimaei, any Bartimaeuses in your life? Are you listening? Or have your fears plugged your ears? Stop, listen, and bring them to Jesus. Lowndes, pray for us, please.
Thank you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for the wonderful message Dr. Bill has given us today. Help us to take the message to heart. Help it to open our eyes, open our ears. Be on the lookout for people in need. The people need your word. There are plenty of people out there, and we know they're out there. We just have to identify them and bring them to a right relationship with you, Lord. Go with us out there today, and let us have a great week, great day. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.